The Bible. The Bible. The Bible. It's the Word of God, living and active.
Sharper than any two-edged sword.
It contains all we need for life and godliness, and it reveals to us the mysteries of God. Join us for the next hour as we study the Bible and take your Bible questions. This is Exploring the Word on AFR Talk.
I hope you're having a great day today. And this is Bert Harper along with Dr. Alex McFarland. It's our joy to co-host the program Exploring the Word here on the American Family Radio. And Alex, as we come in today, we're close to halfway through the Old Testament as we look at the thread of redemption throughout the whole Bible. And some of the books are more evident than others, and others you have to have a little bit of understanding concerning, where's the redemption? Where's Christ in these? And the Song of Solomon is one of those that, because of it, you know, I believe it's historical, but also I don't want to use the word allegorical because it's kind of like they're opposed to one another. I would say it is historical, but it's illustrative of God's love for us as the church. Would you agree with those things?
Absolutely, absolutely. I really do believe the Old Testament book, Song of Solomon, points to Christ. And you know, Bert, you and I were studying and preparing for this particular program. Do you remember, I'm going to bring up a name from the past, the late, great Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
You better believe it. Listen, that Texas draw, matter of fact, I think I was somewhere in Pennsylvania, and this guy came over and he said, "Are you from Texas?" And I said, "No, I'm from the South, or I'm from Mississippi." He said, "Well, you have that same draw as J. Vernon McGee." And I thought, oh, if I had the mind and the knowledge of that man, my voice wouldn't matter. Listen, he's one of the greatest Bible teachers, I think, we've ever had on radio.
Exactly, exactly. And, you know, when I was a new believer, I came to Christ when I was 21, and I just began to listen to Christian radio all the time. And I would say Christian radio made a huge contribution to my growth as a new believer. But I found J. Vernon McGee, and he would always talk about King Solomon and the Shulamite Cinderella. I don't know if you ever heard him teach the Song of Solomon.
No, I did not, but that sounds like him, yes.
But it, what we've got here, folks, the love between a husband and wife is very pictorial of the love between Jesus Christ and the church. So as we look at some of these just lovely scriptures, Solomon and the Shulamite girl, think about the love between Christ, the bridegroom, and the church, the bride.
And let me do one thing before we get into Song of Solomon and just say something about Solomon. And I found this unique because Solomon's writings are just so profound. Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. And I was looking in 1 Kings when it talks about, you know, Solomon. And here's what it says in 1 Kings chapter 4, of verses 32 and 33. Now listen, this is kind of a synopsis of his writing. It says, "He spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. Also, he spoke of trees from the cedar tree of Lebanon, even to the hyssop that springs out of the wall. He spoke also of the animals, of birds and creeping things, and of fish. And men of all nations, from all the kings of the earth, who had heard of his wisdom, came to hear the wisdom of Solomon." But verses 32 and 33, we would call him, and I'm going to refer back, and it has some connotation, a Renaissance man. You know, he was so mindful.
Yeah.
And so for him to write the Proverbs and then write Ecclesiastes and then write a love song or a songs of love, it goes along with his itinerary of what he accomplished in his life, doesn't it?
It really does. You know, Bert, I'm so glad you bring that out. I mean, oftentimes when you talk about, quote, a Renaissance man, you know, you'll talk about like a Leonardo da Vinci, who was an artist, a builder. I mean, he just was very intelligent. But Solomon eclipses all of them.
He does.
I mean, really. You know, I've really loved the founding fathers, and Thomas Jefferson was brilliant. I mean, he was an architect, a historian, you know, a lot of things, not to mention the writer of the Declaration of Independence. But you know, you could name anybody from, you know, the Wright brothers to Da Vinci, but the Renaissance man, the most brilliant in all of history, is Solomon. And, you know, a few days ago we were talking about Ecclesiastes, and remember, he said, hey, I sought to build cities, and I built buildings, and I engaged in learning, and I read, and I wrote. Solomon did it all. I mean, he was a composer, but he understood at you know, in the summation of his life, he understood the love of God and God's love for the human race. And yes, there is, in Song of Solomon, there is marital love. There's the love between a spouse and their, you know, husband or wife, and that's, of course, important. But think about the love of a covenant God. You remember the Bible says that Jehovah is the God who keepeth covenant. In other words, he keeps mm-hmm. his word. And just like marriage is a covenant, a commitment, not just when times are good, but, you know, in good and in bad, for better, for worse. But God, in Song of Solomon, I mean, and we can get to some of these specific passages like chapter 6, but God has a covenant love for his bride, the church, doesn't he?
He does. And let's just give some of these scriptures, because we may get through a little early and take some phone calls even in a second segment. We may not. We'll just see how quickly we go through this. But I wanted to read chapter 2, verse 1. The I ams, and you find that in the Old Testament. You find the I am in the New Testament. Here in the Song of Solomon, listen to this. I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. Now, again, we know this. I believe it has dual meaning. I believe, yes, this is an expression of a love for them. But also, apart from that expression, you see Christ in this, the rose of Sharon, the lily of the valley. Jesus Christ, and would that not be consistent with Solomon and his interest in botany, his interest in creation? That he mm-hmm. would relate, you know, the Father, God, to those beautiful, beautiful flowers.
That's right. That's right. You know, there's songs about Jesus being the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valley. And, you know, you're right. Solomon named all these plants and everything like that. He was, in many ways, like a botanist. We're in chapter 2. The voice of my beloved, behold, he comes leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. My beloved is like a roe or a young hart. You know, we are looking for the coming of our beloved, Jesus, aren't we? Aren't we looking? You remember Psalm says, I will lift up mine eyes into the hills, from whence comes my help. My help comes from the Lord.
Amen. That's one of the most beautiful psalms, I think, that we have.
Yes. And you know what? We're looking toward a mountain, the Mount of Olives, where Christ will step down one day. He'll touch down on the Mount of Olives. And so, you know, even though this is, like you said, literal, it is also very pictorial. I don't want to say, I'm like you, Bert. I'm a little leery of the word allegory, because so many on the left have used that to try to dismiss the whole Bible as being just a myth or something. Now, this is literal truth, but it's very pictorial of the love of Christ for the body of believers throughout the centuries.
And as you look at this, you find these two individuals seeking one another and learning to appreciate one another. And now I know God already knows us, and he loves us the way we are. But for as the bride of Christ, the church, and individuals, yeah. It is an adventure of discovery concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. And when you read the Song of Solomon and you read the expressions that they're discovering about one another, I can't help but see that as a picture of our walk with Christ. As the you remember that old song, I guess the Gaithers wrote it, the longer I serve him, the sweeter he grows.
Yes.
And that's what I see in Song of Solomon. I see this relationship that builds and builds. And I know we'll come to the last chapter, and I want to talk about the seal, because I think that kind of puts the crowning touch on it when we get there. But if you're a follower of Christ, you're on a road of discovery. It's of who he is. We already have the treasure. You remember that scripture over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Now, after you find the treasure, Alex, you don't have to look for more treasure. You need to discover the treasure and appreciate the treasure that you have. And that's what we have in Christ, isn't it?
It is. It is. Now, folks, listen to this. This is just so awesome. We get Bert and I get so excited about the Word of God. You remember in Matthew 24, Jesus said, learn a lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its branches bud and its leaves begin to sprout, you know that summer is near. Okay, in chapter 2 of Song of Solomon, the bridegroom is coming back home after a long time away after the winter. And it says, my beloved spoke and said to me, rise up, my love, my fair one, come away. Now listen to verse 11. For lo, the winter is past. The rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth. The time of the singing of birds is come. The voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land. For the fig tree puts forth her green figs, and the vines with tender grape give a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. Okay, now think of the picture. Our bridegroom has been gone away for 2,000 years, and it's been a cold winter at times here in this realm called history. I mean, there's been some good times, and there's been some dark eras of history. But the Bible talks about the return of Christ. He says, behold, I make all things new. And Bert, when I read this and the coming of spring and the return of the bridegroom, it says the leaves are coming out, the flowers appear, the birds are singing, the fig tree blooms. Now, most evangelicals would believe, and I do, I certainly do, the budding of the fig tree was the rebirth of the nation of Israel in 1948. And we don't know when Christ is coming back. Nobody can set a date. If somebody sets a date, don't believe them, because Christ said no man knows the day or the hour. But when I read this about the spring after a long winter and the return of the bridegroom, Bert, doesn't that resonate with you about that our own springtime is coming?
It is. And we need to be ready again. We make the emphasis when we read chapter 24 of Matthew, and then we come to chapter 25. You find the 24 kind of what I would call setting the stage for his return about what's going to happen. And chapter 25 is illustrative of those that needed to be ready for his return, that it does not need to catch you with unprepared. And here, what you've read in the Song of Solomon, after a long winter, but it's also the joy, the reuniting. And so when we turn over 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and it talks about when he shall come and we'll be caught up with him, it's going to be a reunion there, Alex. Yeah. And yes, we have the Holy Spirit within us, yes. But in that time, not only are we going to be have our salvation in redemption, not only our salvation in what we call sanctification, him setting us apart and working in us, it's going to be the glorification. We're going to be with him. And so the whole aspect of the Song of Solomon is really expectation. That's our expectation of Jesus Christ, his return, his work in our lives. And so we hope you're ready for that return. This is Bert Harper along with Dr. Alex McFarland here on the American Family Radio with Exploring the Word. And we'll be back with more in just a moment.
I'm a widow. I've worked for a bank for 31 years, and I've been retired now for 10 years.
Myrtle Norris comments on her experience with the AFA Foundation.
I had a lot of financial questions, and Dan Celia was, he answered my questions, and he helped me with a lot of decisions that I made. And then the charitable gift came up, and he explained that to me. I decided to get it, and I'm sure glad I did, because I know now that money is in a place that I know God wants it to be, and also get my monthly income from it. I believe in the AFA and what they're doing, because they're working for us.
Learn how the AFA Foundation can work for you. You can contact the AFA Foundation through Facebook, on our website, afafoundation.net, or call us at 800-326-4543, extension 345. Thank you for supporting the American Family Association.
Dr. Tony Evans believes that, as the old saying goes, Jesus accepts us as we are, but loves us too much to leave us that way. He'll explain what that process of change looks like as we spend 2 minutes with Tony.
Christ did not only come to save us. He also came to indwell us. He didn't come merely to take you to heaven. He also came to bring heaven to you, the hope of glory. And in order to do that, guess what he did? He decided to enter you to make sure the transformation occurs. Let me put it this way. An ugly, slimy, slow caterpillar is a butterfly waiting to happen. But the caterpillar doesn't become the butterfly driven by external forces. The butterfly nature is embedded in the caterpillar being. The butterfly is waiting to be exposed. But the butterfly must develop inside of the caterpillar for it to leave the ground and start to fly. Every person here who has come to Jesus Christ has got a butterfly inside of you because Jesus Christ indwells in you. But unless he is developed in you, you will be crawling a caterpillar life when you've meant to have a butterfly flight.
Get the big picture of the transformed life God intended for you. Check out Tony's CD series, The Eternal Perspective, available online at tonyevans.org. And be sure to join us next time for 2 Minutes with Tony.
Hey, it's Crane. Coming up on Nothing But Truth, you'll hear what you need to know about the American Health Care Act. Also, are we headed for war with North Korea? I'll ask Forbes columnist and author Gordon Chang. Plus, the author of The Conservative Case for Trump, Ed Martin, weighs in on the border tax and the president's tweeting. So join us this afternoon at 5 Central for Nothing But Truth on AFR.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word on AFR Talk.
Word of God, speak. Would you pour down like rain? Please let me stay and rest in your holy name. Word of God, speak.
Amen. And we believe God's Word speaks no matter where you turn in these 66 books. And Amen. We're looking at the Song of Solomon. But before we go any further, Alex, March the 26th is a great day that you and I are looking forward to. We're going to be at Britain Baptist Church in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma. That's right. That morning I'll be preaching. That night we'll have our rally. We'll have, when we come together and share, you'll be preaching, I'll be preaching. We'll hope to have some good music and some Q&A. And then you're going to stay on Monday through Wednesday there and preach there at Britain Baptist Church.
Yep.
But remember, March the 26th, that's the Sunday, 3 days afterwards in that day. And we'd love for you to come out and be with us. There's just something about meeting listeners face-to-face, isn't there?
Well, it is, and I'm so glad that you mentioned that. And, hey, listen, let me give this website. If you're anywhere near Oklahoma City, Oklahoma, the website is britainbaptist.org, and that's BRITTONBaptist.org. It's 1141 West Britain Road, Oklahoma City. Bert is going to be there 10:50 a.m. Sunday morning. Bert and I together that night are going to do our prayer rallies that we've done them in a number of places around the country. And the Sunday evening is 6 p.m. And so March 26th, we want to see you, and we're going to get together, and you know we're going to preach, both of us, and we're going to do a little Q&A. But the main thing that we do, and we love it, we had 3,000 people in Fayetteville last fall, but we pray. We get together as one body with one voice, and we pray for our country. And there's power in that, isn't there, Brother
Bert?
There
is. And you know, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Can you imagine when it says the effectual, fervent prayer of a people, I think amounts to even more. And there's something about agreement. There's something about unity. Unity doesn't mean we agree on everything, but it means we come under the submission of Jesus Christ, his lordship, and we confess our sin before Him, and we lay our lives before Him, asking Him to do a work in our lives. And so that's what you'll hear there that day. So we hope that you'll make plans if you're in that area, that you'll be at Britton Baptist Church. I'd love to see you that Sunday morning. But really that night, we, Alex and I, even I know churches that say, hey, we're going to dismiss our Sunday evening service and go over to our sister church and celebrate with them. So we hope that'll happen. And there's something about that. I think there's something about that kind of sacrifice or submission that God really honors, because I think that's a sign of humility. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So when I'm willing to take my people to another church that is, you know, loves the Lord, hear God's word preached, I think the church that did that may get a greater blessing than even the church that invited them, Alex.
Well, exactly. And, you know, the thing is, oftentimes, and hey, I know, I mean, I've pastored, Bert has too, sometimes there's kind of like a little bit of fear of competition, and, oh, if I take my people over here, but we're not turf building. It's not, you know, my turf, their turf. We're kingdom building.
You bet.
Not turf building, but kingdom building. And with so much, and I don't want to get us off track here, but so much, there's just a militant secularism. There's atheism. There's unbelief. There's revision of history. You know, Bert, I was on a radio interview earlier today, and I just mentioned the founding fathers and of America, you know, and the biblical DNA they put in our nation that has sustained us for 241 years now. And oh, man, if you mention the Christian heritage of our nation, many an audience will cut you off. And so we need a revival.
We need
a revival. And
desperate.
When the body gets together to pray, that's when it begins to happen.
Amen. Well, let's get back. We just invite you to come. March the 26th, Britton Baptist Church in Oklahoma City. Song of Solomon. Again, some beautiful pictures, beautiful descriptions of love, and I would say emotional love, I would say physical love. They're all involved in that, and it made me think of this, see if it does. You know, we're saved, and it's a total makeover. You know, we hear about total makeovers. When we come to Christ, it will result in a total makeover. The Bible says you are a new creation, okay? That is total. Now, do I still have the old nature? Yes, I do. But I'm coming and realizing that the Holy Spirit is doing a work in my life, and He'll complete it. According to Philippians 1:6, Alex, He is going to complete that work in our lives, isn't He?
He is. He is going to. I love Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. And so there's the good work that begins at the moment of salvation, but then there's our life of growth in Christ, and we learn to trust the Lord more deeply all the time. And so there's Christian birth, then Christian growth. Now, in the book of Song of Solomon, Bert, I want to put out something really, really deep. Folks, this is deep. You're going to have to put your thinking cap on. And over and over, the king, King Solomon, calls the Shulamite girl my beloved. Bert, I know you probably took note of this, but nearly three dozen times. Isn't that something?
That is. They're underlined, and my beloved, come, my beloved, again and again, isn't it?
It is. Now, folks, we often talk about the incarnation of Christ, how God came from heaven to earth, took on a human body. Now, as we've said, the deity of Christ, Christ being the God-man, it was not in any way the subtraction of His divinity, but it was the addition of perfect humanity. That's why it says, you know, that he is not ashamed to call us brethren. That's Hebrews 2, verse 11. He's not ashamed. So, is Jesus the Lord and Master? Yes. But is He our brother? Well, yes, in the fact that he took on humanity, and He was touched by the feelings of our infirmities. He understands. Much has been made about Song of Solomon 5:1. It says, my sister, my spouse. And so people say, now, wait just a minute. What in the world are they talking about? Well, I think, Bert, and I know this is very pictorial, and you've got to really look at this through the eyes of faith, but in the Christian life, there is, well, I'm going to say it with Jesus, there's marital love and there is fraternal love. You know what I mean?
Yes.
Jesus is the bridegroom. We are the bride. But Jesus is the friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And so I know I'm taking a long time to make this point. Believe it or not, I think that Song of Solomon 5:1, the fact that the Shulamite is the bride, but also the relative, is actually something that we can draw truth out of about the deity of Jesus.
Let me put it in, you know, hearing that made me think it is a total relationship, okay?
Yes.
Coming to Christ by faith because of his amazing grace is a total relationship. That's why we can sing the song, and it should be our prayer, and it's a challenge. I surrender all to you I give. You know, It's not partial surrender. It is a total surrender, and it's a total relationship when you come to Christ. And so it's that divine vacuum. Was it Pasquale that said that?
The Frenchman.
Yeah. The only Christ can fill. That's what Ecclesiastes shows. But I think the Song of Solomon shows that completely, it being filled, if you make this illustrative and pictorial of what Christ does for us. Alex, let me go to this because we know we're going to the phone, at least the last segment. We may go before. But I found this interesting in chapter 8, the first part of verse 6. And I want to share it with you. And I checked it with two or three people, and I said, yeah, that's they agreed. Listen, set me as a seal upon your heart and a seal upon your arm. Now, the seal, and you've already referred to it, is a sign of the covenant, okay, that we have. It's a covenant that we make with God. But notice, there's this, set me as a seal upon your heart. That's private, or that's your attitude. That's the inner part of you. And it's a seal upon your arm. That's the outward expression and action. You remember I introduced this by saying it's a total makeover. The covenant that God makes with us is not incomplete. It is complete. And the seal that's upon your heart. And if you make this to a husband and wife, I think it says this too. Back then, it was only one seal that was necessary. You didn't have to have two. But this is so rich that they say, I want it to be seen inwardly and outwardly. I want it to be known privately, and I want it to be known publicly. I want my activity to be right, and I want my attitude to be right. God comes in, and it's true in a marriage. I'm not saying you don't struggle, but in a marriage, you have this total commitment of a covenant, and I think chapter 8, verse 3 illustrates that, Alex.
Well, absolutely. I agree. You know, the Bible makes much of seals. You know, in Revelation, there was a scroll that was sealed, and kings would write things, and they would put wax and stamp. And remember when Jesus was put in the tomb, the Romans had it sealed up. So much is made about a permanence, something permanent. Ephesians 1:13 says we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And, you know, Song of Solomon 8:6, set me as a seal upon thine heart, as a seal upon thine arm. Bert, that reminded me in Isaiah. I've always loved Isaiah 49:16. When God is talking to the prophet and talking to Israel, and it says, see, I have engraved you on the palm of my hand.
Yes.
Your walls are ever before me. Now, folks, God's got a big hand because there's a lot of names. But if you're one of his, just like, Bert, have you ever written a note on your hand? I used to joke and say, I'm going to put it in my palm pilot. And I would write, and you look down and you can see something written on your hand. Our name, we are so dear to the Savior. Yeah. And I believe Isaiah 49, he's written our name on the inside palm of his hand.
Amen. And that's the Song of Solomon. And the number
that's
that
a seal,
it is. It is. He is sealed. You want to make sure you're sealed. You want to make sure you're right with God, that he has come in and to your life and your life has been changed. Alex, let me give the number so people can line up to ask us questions. We love this part of the program. It's 888-589-8840. 888-589-8840. While we're waiting on those first calls to come in, you were talking about writing notes on your hand. I had in my first church, it was called Clark Street Mission. It doesn't exist. Now, they sold the property, and there's a new church meeting in that locale. And there was this retired pastor that had just moved from another city and moved back home in the city that was in New Albany, Mississippi. And he started coming down to Clark Street. I was 21 years old, okay?
Really?
Yeah, pastor and trying to pastor. And he came down there, and he was such an encouragement to me. And he was still visiting the hospital. And every time I'd see him at the hospital, he would have all the people's numbers written on his hand. And when you said that, I remembered Erastus Hall. And when he died, they said he was act as if he was in church asking the benediction. Lord, bless us as we depart. And that was on his lips as he was dying. I just thought that was a great testimony, brother.
Wow, that is a really great testimony. And you know what it reminds me of? That I heard a speech. Oh my goodness, where was I? I was somewhere recently. Maybe it was at NRB. And anyway, a man that was with W.A. Criswell when he passed away was there. And Criswell, great pastor of First Baptist Dallas for, I don't know, how long, Bert? 5 decades?
It was. Between 40 and 50. It may have been completely, it's more than 40, and I think it was close to 50.
Criswell's final words as he died, great defender, the final statement out of his mouth, and he passed, he said, "Are you on your way to the revival?"
Amen.
Isn't that awesome?
Amen. Come and join me. Amen.
and so let's hope all of us are on our way to the revival.
Amen. Well, let's try to get the first question in. We may not can answer it but afterwards, but we want to get as many as we can do today. And we're going to go to Alabama, and we're going to talk to Adrian. Adrian, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Hi. Thank you.
Yes.
My question is in Colossians chapter 2, verse 18, "Let no man beguile you of your reward in involuntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind." And I have no idea what that means.
Okay. Mm-hmm. Well, let me share. You got to read all of chapter 2. Alex, you and I take it all the time. You need to read before. You probably, in the book of Colossians, you need to read the whole book. Okay? And then you come and read chapter 2 and concentrate on it. And then you come and especially read those verses right before you, but especially verse 8. Let me read verse 8, and then we may have to come back and complete this, because verse 18 and verse 8 are tied together in some ways. "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ." So, Alex, they're saying don't be defrauded, don't be deceived by false teaching. Even angels, right?
Oh, yeah, that's right. Because, you know, the Bible says if we, this is Galatians 1:8, says if we or an angel from heaven even preaches a different gospel, let him be accursed. But there's a lot of pride that goes with false teaching, and that's what puffed up means.
It is. We may come back and add a little bit to that right after the break. We're going to go ahead and take a break. And we got people online. We can't wait to get to your question here on Exploring the Word on the American Family Radio.
Jesus Christ removes aimlessness and gives life. Have you read in the Old Testament about Israel wandering through the desert? When they were thirsty, Moses struck a rock and water flowed out. When they were hungry, God sent bread from heaven. God went before them in a cloud to cover them, and he clothed them for all those years. All of those provisions point us to Christ. John 6 tells us that Jesus is the bread of God come down from heaven. In chapter 4, he says, "I am the living water." Jesus clothes us in righteousness. He is the rock of our salvation. He was struck for us, and out of him comes a life-giving flow. If you feel like your life has been aimless, like you've been wandering around in a desert, would you accept the provision of Christ? He really is everything you need. I am Patricia de Saladin with Revive Our Hearts in Spanish for OneCry.com.
American Family Association, a ministry with a mission to inform, equip, and activate people like you to strengthen the moral foundations of American culture and to give aid to the church here and abroad in her task of fulfilling the Great Commission. We couldn't do it without your day-to-day support. Together, we are making a difference. American Family Association. Find us online at afa.net.
Some Christian ministries are working hard to resettle primarily radical Muslims in America. Hello, I'm Sam Rohr, host of Stand in the Gap Weekend, heard here every Sunday from 6 to 7 p.m. Central Time. Does it concern you that these ministries were paid to implement the globalist agenda and even agreed to withhold the gospel from these immigrants? Join me this Sunday on Stand in the Gap Weekend from 6 to 7 p.m. Central Time as we discuss these and other issues with our special guest, Leo Homan.
This is a Decency Minute. I'm Bill Johnson. Don't let the name fool you. Disney is no friend of the family. And with their latest effort to push the LGBT agenda upon children, that's been proven once again. Disney has now introduced gay and lesbian kissing in one of its most popular cartoons, Star vs. the Forces of Evil, on the Disney XD channel. The scene featured several gay and lesbian couples kissing and also featured transgender characters in this children's cartoon. But Disney isn't stopping there. The new Disney film, Beauty and the Beast, which hits theaters later this month, will feature a gay character and what the film's director describes as a, quote, a nice exclusively gay moment in a Disney movie, unquote. Will we allow Disney to teach our children that homosexuality is natural? Who will mold your children and grandchildren, Disney or the Word of God? This is a Decency Minute. Find us at AmericanDecency.org. I'm Bill Johnson.
Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
Connect with Alex and Bert on the Exploring the Word Facebook page, facebook.com/exploringtheword, or email word@afr.net.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. We're going to try to get to the questions today. Adrian asked a good question. I think we got a little bit cut short, and I was telling Brent, I said, you know, we need to go back and fill that out a little bit. The reason I connect verse 8 to verse 18, Alex, is because look at the word empty deceit in verse 8 and right. Then defraud in verse 18. You got to be deceived before you can be defrauded, okay?
That's right.
In other
That's
words, right. You got to be led aside. Now, notice what they do. Let no one defraud you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels. What, as I see this, they're not going all the way to God. Now, again, Colossians, and it was very, the agnostics, it was really there, and there were levels of God that they taught, you know. So what Paul is saying, you can't go halfway to God. You can't just go. You've got to come to God all the way, or it's vain, it's empty. And even to the angels, you know, they were a little less than the Father. But it's intruding on those things, not seen, but they're puffed up in their fleshly mind. You go back to the agnostic thought. It was knowledge, okay? So they were puffed up because of their so-called knowledge, and you go back to verse 8 to get that, and that's the philosophy in worldly principles. They are not real. They are they're not complete. And you don't get puffed up by knowledge. I think that's it, Adrian, and I think that's exactly what it's referring to. Alex, say another word about it before we go to the next call, brother.
Oh, great. And by the way, I love the book of Colossians. In fact, July 28th through 30, I'm going to be at the Cove teaching through the book of Colossians. But Bert, you nailed it. I mean, verse 8 begins this passage, beware lest any man spoil you. And so there's all these warnings about being lied to and being deceived. And look over there at verse 18 of Colossians 2. There's these extremes, this false humility, or the worship and or the worshiping of angels. So you can put yourself down, down, down. And, you know, some of the people who kind of feign humility are actually prideful. But one last thought, and it says, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up. Do you know the word there that is translated puffed up is really the word for air bellows? Have you ever seen like one of those things you blow air
into? Yes, I have. Yeah.
It's like a bellows.
Right. I remember that. I've forgotten about that, and I remember studying that at Blue Mountain College when we were studying the book of Colossians, and Dr. Travis talked about that, and he said, man, it's just puffing out stuff that it's,
yeah.
You know, that's all it is.
That?
Yeah, I do. I'd forgotten about that.
So we stay humble before God, but it's got to be a humility that's focused on the right thing, which is Jesus and his truth and the fact that he loved us. And so Colossians touches on a lot of vital things, not the least of which is to guard yourself against false teaching.
Amen. Adrian, remember, let me go over and state that principle again. When you're coming to some passages that you, oh, I don't get that, try to read the whole book. And then try to concentrate on the passages before that and after that. And it really, and ask the Holy Spirit to guide you. And have a good Bible dictionary always helps. You know, Unger's Bible Dictionary, Handbook, those help. And it really will help you. Because Alex and I are not only interested in saying, hey, this is what the Bible says. I really believe our more important job, Alex, is telling people that they can read the Word, trust the Holy Spirit to guide them, and he will bring them to some truth, especially if you do it in that way. So, Adrian, thank you for that great call. Let's go to Arkansas and talk to Liz. Liz, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Hey, guys. I'm so glad I called. As I was sitting here on hold listening, just listening to what you are talking about, that's what the guy that asked me what my question was. I told him, I'm having a problem. I feel like I don't feel like I need temperance, but people are calling us arrogant and judgmental. And I mean, God's done so much in my life. He's, you know, he's delivered me from a 15-year drug addiction and restored my family to me. And I'm so excited. And I do know. I know it's good. That's what I'm supposed to be. I'm supposed to be excited.
Amen.
I'm supposed to talk about it and give God the glory. And I'm not going to shut up about it. I'm a walking testimony.
Amen, Liz.
We're having at church. I mean, we're literally getting kicked out of churches.
Well, let me share one or two things, and I know Alex would as well. First, do not lose this passion that I hear in your voice. Okay, do not lose that. And what you have, you want zeal with knowledge. So you go back. Yes, God's changed your life. I heard that. And so you pour into the Word of God, let the Holy Spirit guide you, and you have this zeal with knowledge. I'm not saying you don't have it, but you want to continue to be a lifelong learner, don't you, Alex?
You really do.
The worst thing I hear is knowledge on ice. People that know everything, but there's no passion in it. There's no passion in the pulpit. There's no passion in the teaching. I don't see how anyone could have Jesus Christ in their life, living in their life. Now, temperament has something to do with it. I know that. I'm kind of an extrovert out there and a sanguine, if you know anything about Tim LaHaye, and an otter, if you go by Gary Smalley's temperament. I know that. But there should be passion in your voice, and I hear it in Liz's, don't you?
I do. Bert, you remember back in Acts chapter 4 when the disciples, they said, quote, we cannot help but say everything we've seen and heard, or we can't stop telling what we've seen and heard. And, you know, sister, keep the fire. Let the Spirit give you discernment. But that joy, that zeal, we just can't help but brag on Jesus, can we, Bert?
Hey, make much of Jesus Christ. And he's the centerpiece of everything we believe, everything we know. And that's where it is, Liz. Thank you for listening. And I hope Alex and I can encourage you to keep that passion and also equip you to be able to give an answer of those people that ask you about your excitement, and you give it. What is that scripture? With meekness and fear?
1 Peter 3:15. We do it with meekness and fear. And you know what? I got to tell you, God had to teach me how to listen sometimes. I talk more than I should. Sometimes you talk, sometimes you listen, and just because sometimes you temper your zeal and do a little listening doesn't mean that your heart, the fire is diminished, does it, Bert?
It does not. And Leah, you've blessed us. The two calls, Adrian talking about Colossians, and now Leah's about it's kind of being a fanatic. You remember what it says about the apostles? These are the men that's turned the world upside down. They've come here also.
Yeah.
So we need some world turner overs. Amen. So,
yeah, we do.
I'm going to say that. I'm just going to call initials. PH from Alabama. Welcome, PH.
Hello?
Yes, you're on.
Oh, okay. I'm Phyllis.
Okay. I just saw PH and I didn't know. Phyllis, welcome.
I wasn't sure either.
Okay.
Phyllis in Alabama. There may not be an answer for this question, and I have to go by memory because I'm blind, but I believe in Revelations where there we have a cloud of witnesses who are cheering us on. Okay. The ones who we know, our loved ones who have already passed away and gone on before us, mm-hmm. are they aware of us and where we are here on earth, or have they completely forgotten about us for now?
Okay, Phyllis, thank you for that good question. It's in the book of Hebrews chapter 12. Alex, I'll have something to say, but you go first this time, brother.
Well, Phyllis, thank you for listening. We're so honored you would listen. And do you know, a lot of people have wondered about this great cloud of witnesses that surrounds us. You know, Hebrews 11 is talking about all these great heroes of the faith. And then Hebrews 12 says, therefore, since we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight that would hinder us or entangle us. So the witnesses are two, because, you know, the word witness really is martyr. So on the one hand, we are inspired to run the race. We're inspired to give the Lord our best because there have been those that preceded us, and they were the witnesses. They were martyrs. They laid down their life. They were the martyrs. But also those that have gone on the loved ones that have gone on to heaven, can they see what we're doing? We don't exactly know. Maybe they can. I don't think they've forgotten us because 1 Corinthians 13 says that in heaven we will know as we are known. So you will know your loved ones in heaven and your loved ones will know you. In fact, the Christian faith is unique in that personality, personhood, survives death. In so many of the world religions, you lose yourself, you lose personhood. But one of the reasons I believe God wants us to grow our character and become more and more like Jesus is because we'll be ourselves forever. Bert is always going to be Bert. He'll be a glorified Bert, a perfected Bert. But so, yes, our loved ones know us. Can they watch us where we are in the journey right now? Bert, I'm not exactly sure. Maybe.
I'm not either. I got two thoughts, and I agree with you fully, Alex. But you remember the scripture. It says the angels in heaven just celebrate when one sinner comes home.
Yeah.
Okay? Now, can you imagine in heaven all the angels celebrating and those, our loved ones, are there that they don't rush up and say, who was it that got saved? Now, I'm not saying they are watching us, but I do believe that they will know of some of those great things. You know, it just makes sense if the angels in heaven are praising God, they're going to make a noise, and those witnesses that are already there, they're, you know, I can just see this mother that's died, but she spent her life praying for her child, and when that child comes to Christ, and the angels start celebrating her running up and saying, was it my son? Okay. Now, again, no, those of you don't like that picture, I'm all right. I'll live with it. The other thing I'd want to say is the word, this race that you're talking about in chapter 1 is a marathon. and how they ran the marathon in Paul's day or Apollos' day or Barnabas' day, whoever it was that wrote Hebrews, they would run the marathon, but they would end it in a great stadium. And the stadium would be filled with people. And as they were finishing the race, all these witnesses were there cheering them on as they would cross the finish line.
Yes.
Now,
yes.
That is the picture you have in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. This marathon runner, this is our lot race. We're running it to completion. And when we come to the end of it, there's going to be a celebration as we walk into glory, Alex. I love it, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. And I appreciate Phyllis. And her being blind, can you imagine when she gets to heaven and the first person she'll see is Jesus? It's going to be something, isn't it?
With 20/20 vision.
Amen.
God bless you, sister.
Amen. Let's go to North Carolina and talk to Todd. Todd, welcome.
Well, good afternoon to you. I echo exactly what you said about the previous caller because I'm blind as well, and that's the sight I'm looking forward to seeing is my Lord.
Wow, Todd. I'm overwhelmed. Right in a row. Go ahead, brother.
All right. I'll make this quick. I just want a couple of comments. One, first I want to thank Alex for mentioning J. Vernon McGee. That's a man that I've grown to love over the last several years.
It's
amazing to me. The wisdom that God gave him and just how much of a pioneer he was in radio when it came to Christian broadcasting and so forth. But as far as the Song of Solomon goes, one of the best studies I ever heard, apart from McGee's, was David Jeremiah's study, which was called Love, Marriage, and Sex, about, you know, and he really opened up more like the human side of the Song of Solomon, you know, for me, because he said, and he wasn't, you know, discounting the spiritual level of the Song of Solomon, but he said that really the human level of it had been kind of overlooked for a long time. And when he did that study, that just really revolutionized, you know, an understanding of that book for me.
Go ahead, Alex.
Good point. And by the way, you know, while we're talking about J. Vernon McGee, and you mentioned David Jeremiah, I've got a videotape. The last sermon J. Vernon McGee ever preached before he died was at David Jeremiah's church, Shadow Mountain. And I'm sure that's probably online. You could probably find it now. But you're right. To your point, the Bible does encourage intimacy between a husband and wife, and it's pure. You know, the Bible says undefiled. Now, here's the thing. You know, all sexual activity outside of marriage is a sin. It is. But within the marriage, God has given the human race a great gift, and there is something just so pure and so beautiful, and so, frankly, there's nothing else that is even comparable, the love between spouses, and God blesses that, and God gave us that. And it's sad the world has so egregiously perverted it.
It is. And there are some good, there's a pastor in Texas, Nelson. I've been trying to think of his first name. It's in Denton, Texas, Bible church there. And he has a whole series on the Song of Solomon. And Pastor Nelson does an awesome job with that scripture. And so David Jeremiah, Pastor Nelson, great, great work on Song of Solomon. Alex, been good to be with you again today, brother.
Ditto. Thanks for listening, everybody. And I'm going to cue this up. Okay, tell somebody about Exploring the Word, but what else, Bert?
We've got to tell everybody we come in contact with about Jesus. And we want you to do that, but there's one other thing we want to tell. Tell everybody about March the 26th, Britton Baptist Church, Oklahoma City, and we want to see you there. It'll be a great time. And there, Alex, guess what we're going to do? We're going to be telling people about Jesus, aren't we?
We sure are, and we can't wait to be there. Keep us in prayer, and we hope you'll tune in tomorrow.
It's Tom Nelson from Denton Bible Church about Song of Solomon.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast do not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.